works by love. Amen. If you read that scripture in Galatians, it says faith worketh by love. You know, and I was last night laying in bed, and I was having a hard time go to sleep. And so I just prayed a little while, and one of the things the Lord began to talk to me and said that that people don't get it, that they might be doing everything else right. Tithing, going to church, serving, giving, doing all kinds of other things, and they still get frustrated and wonder why their faith doesn't work. And he said, tell the people that if their love walk is not right, they've got to understand that with other people, it's still not going to work. God has not made it hard for us to get our faith to work. And it's the only way he moves is by faith. He doesn't move by our begging, our pleading, our crying, our pitching fits. He doesn't move by anything but our faith. And if our love walk towards people isn't right, we will not see faith work the way we need it to. Now, I said here at the beginning of this series that the Lord spoke to me and said these words, that you don't have to be in love with people to get your faith or to get things you need or to be a person that's just gushy-gushy over somebody. That's not what he's looking for. Love is an action. Love is an action. It is doing something to be a blessing for someone else. And that's whether or not you like that person or you don't. Amen. God's love is an agape love, and we have not all attained to that yet. We would have so far fewer divorces if people could learn to walk in agape love. What is agape love? Agape love is a love that I love you no matter what. I'm not looking to get something back in return. I have made a decision that I'm going to love you. Doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter how you treat me, my decision is I'm going to love you. That's the kind of God kind of love. And we're all working to get there. Amen? Amen. How many is too cold? We got one back here. Are you cold, hon? Do you want one of them little blanket things? It's a little bit cold up here. How many is cold all the way around the building? How many is hot? How many is just about right? I guess the rights get it today. Okay. It's been cold the last two or three Sundays in here, and I apologize for that. I get up here and get to preach and don't realize how cold the building can get. This building, we have to watch it. If you bump up the temperature 1 or 2 degrees, it can get real stuffy real quick. It's very well insulated in here. All right. We need to be guarded with how that we love on people. Jesus made an interesting comment. Love your enemies. He didn't say you have to be in love with them. He said you have to love them, though. If I want my faith to work, I need to love those that are not so lovable. Amen? All I'm doing is demonstrating kindness and good things and compassion towards someone who may or may not like me, or may or may not be somebody that I really like myself. But I have to do what the Word of God says, because it's not a request, it is actually a command. God said, this commandment, this new commandment I give thee, Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, if you do these things, the law has been fulfilled, because you're not going to be doing things to break that. Amen? So we've been working out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, and we've been breaking that down a little bit, so we're going to work on that a little bit this morning and see where we get with that today. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, I want you to go there with me while I give you a couple of comments. We left off here last week. Love seeketh not its own. Love does not seek its own. We are always seeking a pat on the back and recognition. Christians are bad about that. But while recognition, self-gratification, and the pat on the back may satisfy our flesh, we'd be better rewarded by learning to do things as unto the Lord and let Him give us our recognition in due season, the way He chooses. The Bible says promotion cometh from the Lord. Well, so does recognition. If what we are seeking is other people's recognition for my self-worth or to make me feel better about myself, how many of you know you're probably not going to feel too good about yourself, because a lot of people are not very nice. I don't need the recognition of the church and the people to know who I am and what I am. I love you folks. I do. Everybody who goes here, there's about 90 of us that go here, if we ever get them here at the same time. But if I look at you and depend on you for my self-worth, I'm going to be in trouble. I'm going to be always looking for someone to make me feel better about me. How many of you understand that? Amen? My self-worth comes from the fact of who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me. I am good, and I am a person of worth, not because of anything that I've ever been able to do, but because of what Jesus has already done and instilled in me. Amen? That's who I am. I am a child of God, and that gives me my value. That gives me my self-worth. I remember when Ginger and I first started dating, I had the hardest time, because I had had my heart broke so bad, of trusting her, of trusting anybody, to be honest. And I kept looking for her to make me have some worth. My heart was crushed. And I was sure that I must not be lovable. I must not be worth anything, or my divorce would have never been handed to me like that. And I like to drove her crazy. Every day I had to ask her, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Are we good? Are we good? You love me? Are you going to marry me? You're not going to wait till we get down the aisle and leave me there, are you? And I did this over and over and over. I'm not making that up. Because I had no sense of self-worth at that point. And I had to go back to God to find my worth again. I had to go back and realized that marrying Ginger was not what was going to give me my self-worth. My self-worth was going to come from the Father God. Amen? And I had lost track of that. I had lost sight of that. That I was a person of worth, not because of who I marry, but because of who lives in me. Amen? How many of you understand that? Amen? Amen. Whatever you do, the Scripture tells us we're not doing for a pat on the back. We do it as unto the Lord. Amen. As a matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, you're already there. I haven't turned there yet. It says these words. Amen. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all, every bit of it, everything that you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you bless someone, say, I bless you in Jesus' name. When you give them a word of encouragement, give them a word of encouragement because of Jesus. When you go take care of someone, knock on their door, help them out in some way, do it in the name of Jesus, and let everything that you do be done as if you are taking care of Jesus Himself. If we all had the attitude that Jesus was the one that we were dealing with and taking care of, most of us would do a better job. If He were to walk in this room today, physically manifest Himself, He is here, but sat down right there on that front chair and we saw Him, the majority of us would want to go and wash His feet, ask Him would He like something to drink. Can I make you comfortable? What can I do? What can I do to bless you? How can I do take care of you? And yet the Scripture says in Matthew 25, when we do these things unto others, we do it as unto the Lord. Amen? Because we are his representation in the earth today. How many of you understand that? Amen? We are the representation or the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus in the earth today. So when we do for others in Jesus' name, everything we do as unto the Lord. Whenever I do for people, I try to remember I'm doing this because I love Jesus. And he's put a love in my heart for people. And when I'm serving the body of Christ, I'm serving Jesus. Amen? And it does make a difference, because otherwise people can let you down. They can disappoint you. They can frustrate you. They can make you mad. They can irritate you. They can make you not want to be around them. And if we look at their faults, if we look at the blemishes of people's lives, we're not going to want to be nice and take care of them. But if we would imagine them as Jesus himself, we would do so much better to serve. And every one of us were created to serve. That's the word of God. That is not me. It says, do all as unto the Lord. Whatever you do in deed or word, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Did you know it's a privilege to be a blessing to others? When I do it, I give thanks. Father, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the opportunity to be a blessing to someone else in your name. Most of us would rather get mad at them. Wow, we'll never do anything for them. You just don't know what they said or did to me. You don't know how they've treated me. That's not even the issue. The issue is, what did God tell us to do? What did the Lord Jesus say? He said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, spirit, soul, body, all of you. And love others the same way. When I'm loving people the right way, I'm loving him the right way. Because we are just an extension of him on this earth. Amen? Scripture says in Corinthians, I came out from the Father. I and the Father, we're one together. Amen. We need to remember when we turn loose with a tongue lashing on people, you were tongue lashing somebody that God created for his kingdom. When we get angry, cuss somebody out, tell somebody off, do something that's not nice or rude to somebody, we have to remember, we're doing that to someone that God created that's part of the body or the bride of Christ. He values them very much. And when we devalue them, we're not being in the loving, kind nature that God had intended for us to be. Amen? Amen. We don't need pats on the back. In Luke chapter 18, most of you probably will recognize this. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, Jesus encountered someone in verse 10, and he gave a parable about two men. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, verse 10. The one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Watch this. Stood and prayed thus with himself. I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Sound like he's trying to give himself some self-worth, doesn't it? Sound like he needs someone to make him feel like he is valuable. When we have to go and begin to make people see us doing things in the church, in the home, outside, on our jobs, in the public, wherever, and we need that attention that badly, we need to check our self-worth. Our self-worth does not come from people. It comes from God. Amen. So he's bragging on himself. Lord, look what all I do. I tithe, I give, I do this, I do that. I thank you that I'm not like people like that. But that's not how God intended it. Then Jesus talks about this publican. He looks down here, and the publican standing far off would not even so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, what was the difference between the publican and the Pharisee? The publican did not gain attention to himself. He didn't go at it, well, I need somebody to look at me. I need someone to give me attention to make me feel good about myself. He simply humbled himself quietly before the Lord, smote his breast, and said, Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me. That's all he did. And Jesus said, that man went home justified. The other guy didn't. Why? Because one man needed the attention and the other didn't. Now, why am I saying this? Because I find in church, as a pastor over the years, it amazes me at how many people get offended if they don't get a certain amount of attention from the pastors or people in the church. The pastor comes in, he's having a busy day or not such a good day, or maybe he doesn't feel good, and people say, well, you didn't talk to me. Or the pastor, or people come in and they don't talk to the pastor and he gets offended. Or other people come in and they don't talk to each other. One sits on that side, one sits on that side, and they get offended. Somebody gets upset because they didn't get a certain position. That's not what church is about. It's not what church is about. If we are looking for a position to be recognized, then we're already wrong. God will give you the position. And if you need the recognition, be humble. Notice that Jesus looked at the publican and said, what? That man. He's going back to his house justified. I like what I see in him. The other guy, not so much. Not so much. What are we here for? We're here in the church to hook up with Father God. We're here not to get involved with getting recognized, but we are here to hook up with the Holy Spirit on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights for Bible study, Thursday nights for praise and prayer time, or whatever else we do. We're here to get in touch with the Father, and we come together to be a blessing to the Father. And one of the ways we are a blessing to the Father is by being a blessing to those in the body of the local assembly of where God has placed us. How many of you understand that? Amen. Hallelujah. I love pastoring, but I don't ever have to be up here. It doesn't matter. I'm not up here to have you look at me and come up and pat me on the back after church and say, I needed that. First of all, it doesn't happen much. If I'm waiting on people to do that, I'm going to be sorely disappointed. The only person that I have to please is the Father God. I don't have to please people. If I get in the people-pleasing business, I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings or I'm going to get hurt. So I have to separate myself from that and say, Father, are you pleased? If I'm pleasing him, I'm going to be pleasing most of you. Amen? Amen. The next thing we see is that we need to notice when we do things for others, instead of getting recognition, we should actually be giving thanks. I just said that a while ago. For the opportunity to get to be a blessing to people. Amen? Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I think this is where I want to go. Verses 43. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard Jesus said that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Amen. Now watch. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, we all have heard these things before, but sometimes they need to be refreshed. Amen? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Not even the publicans do the same. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? But ye be ye therefore perfect, and the word perfect is the Greek word here for mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus says that we are to love those that curse us, use us, and hate us. That's not always easy. When I'm watching the news and I see how the world treats Christians, treats our better politicians, treats churches and pastors and people that love God, if I'm not careful, my blood will literally boil and my blood pressure raises. And I find myself fussing, I don't know why, at the television set. Anybody ever done that? Come on now, you're telling the people on the TV off, and Ginger's always telling me, do you really think they can hear you? No, but I feel better getting it off my chest. Dumb bunch of people, what's wrong with these nutcases? I'll never forget, I got irritated more than once and said, them stupid idiots. And the Lord corrected me and said, what does the Bible say? Call no man a fool. An idiot is a fool. I said, don't call nobody a fool, son. And every time I have to go back and say, Father, I am so sorry. I don't like them. I don't agree with them, but I will pray for them. Amen? Listen, it is not as much to help them, although it can be a witness to them that can turn their life around to Jesus. But it's more the fact of you being helped when you can learn to love people who use you, talk about you, curse your name, and hate you. Can it be done? It can be. Because Jesus said, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. Amen? He did it. He was our example. And don't think that he didn't have flesh moments as he lived in the flesh as God, that he probably would have liked to have called angels down and just smote a whole lot of people. But he chose to take the higher road. Amen? Amen. We need to be people of morals. When people aggravate us, when people upset us, when people talk bad about us, how about we learn to do what Jesus said and turn the other cheek? What does that mean? It means I'm not going to retaliate. You have your say, you do what you want, you say what you want, but I'm going to take the high road. I'm going to be a Christian. You never know what it might mean to that person. I'll never forget, true story, there was a guy at Shell Oil that I worked with for many years, and he hated me. He would tell me he did. This is truth. I'm standing on God's platform telling you this. He hated me because of who I was and what I stood for. He told me, I don't like Christians, and I hate your God. I don't believe in God. And every week, he would come up with another way to do everything he could to try to get me to lose my temper out there on the job, to try to get me to be angry, to try to get under my skin. This went on for a number of years. I was out there 14 years. And I had met him when I first got there, and he was still there when I left. And I had to work with him every day. He was not a nice person. He was mean. He was bitter. And he went after me constantly, all the time. He wasn't the only one. Some of the other people that was non-believers in the unit did the same thing. Now, they weren't as vicious, but they thought it was funny if they could get a preacher to lose his cool. So I had to always be on guard. But I just kept talking to him in a nice way, no matter how badly he talked to me. I would just be nice. I would reach my hand out, shake his hand if he would let me. Most time he'd just turn and walk away cussing. And he just, this went on for 14 years. And I'll never forget, Ginger can vouch for this, we left. Went to Rhema Bible College. I was up there about 6 months, I guess. And we get a letter in the mail that I only recognized the name. But I had no idea what he wanted. I saw his name on the envelope, and I thought, oh, my God, he's tracked me down up here in Tulsa. And now I'm going to continue to catch it here. I opened that letter and read it, and he said these words. He said, Steve, he said, I need to apologize to you. Man, did that catch me off guard. And I looked at the rest of that letter, and Ginger and I read that letter together, and he said, I hated you. You know I hated you. I did my best to make your life miserable for the 14 years we worked together. I hated your God. I hated you. I hated what you stood for. You never got in my face and got back at me. You never mouthed off with me, and I couldn't take it. I did everything I could to get you to lose it, and you just wouldn't do it, and I hated you more for that. He said, but let me tell you what happened. He said, I'm a changed man, and I want to thank you for it. He said, my wife stayed on my back about going to church with her. And I hated you because you were always saying, man, you ought to find a good church and go to church with your wife. Be good for you. He said, she finally came down to the point. She said, if you don't start going to church with me and change your attitude, I'm leaving. And she meant it. And he wrote this. He said, she meant it. So I went with all this hate inside of me for you and for her both and for your God just to get her off my back and shut her up. He said, I was sitting on the back row in the last chair waiting for an exit out. And all of a sudden, your words, her words, begin to ring in my ears. And I couldn't get them out. And I begin to shake. And literally, my body began to convulse. He said, I didn't know what was happening to me. He said, before I even realized it, I was standing up on my feet and I was walking down the aisle and I fell on my face on the altar and I was sitting there with my body shaking and God saved me on the spot, filled me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I ain't been the same since. He said, I need to apologize to you. He said, because your words made me realize there is a God. My wife refusing to give up on me made me realize there is a God who loves me. And he said, now I'm the preacher out here at the unit and they all hate me, but I saw what I did to you and I saw what God did to me and I'm doing the same thing. I'm going to witness for Jesus Christ until the day he takes me home. That's a true story. Love those who despitefully use you and hate you and curse you. He goes on to say it's easy to love people who's always nice. They're doing things for you and whatnot. He says, but what about those who's not? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the real test is. Can you be good to people who are not good to you? Jesus did. When he was on that cross, he looked out at him. He said, Father, forgive them. Boy, if anybody ever had a right to be angry, it was him. He was beaten, bloodied, nailed to a tree, whipped, thorns upon his head, cut open from stem to stern. The Bible said he was beaten so badly, he was not even humanly recognizable. That's the scripture. It really is. And yet he said, forgive them, Lord, because they don't even know what they do. People who are cursing you, that hate you so badly because of who you are, Jesus made a comment. He said, it's not you they hate, it's me that's living in you that they hate. They are not even aware that they hate you because of me living in you. They're not even aware of who I am in you. And it's not them that you're battling. It's the spirit that's got them under their control. It's the spirit that stirs them up. It is not flesh and blood that we do battle with. It is evil demonic spirits that we do battle with. And they hate you because of me in you. But if you can love them, bless them, and help them, you just might get a preacher born again on the unit after 14 years to take your place when God calls you out. Amen. Hallelujah. Next thing we need to see is love is not easily provoked, and it thinketh no evil. When we lose our temper, unity is broken between two or more people. Remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control and also long-suffering. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says this, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Love is something that we must keep self-control with. Forbearing people, putting up with people, long suffering. My grandmother, my dad's brother, she prayed for him for over, and this is the truth, over 50 years. He was a mean man. He scared the living daylights out of me. The only person in the family that could handle him was my dad. He knew better than to go after my dad because my dad would settle him down real quick. My dad did some boxing in his young days. He was very good at it. And everybody else was afraid of this man but my dad. And I had to watch my dad on more than one occasion manhandle him because he come into the house drunk, cursing, being mean, throwing stuff around. I'll never forget the day he picked up and went after my mother in the kitchen. She was frying fish. And he got drunk. He went in there after her, and she said, Ray, you come at me, I'm going to throw this skillet full of hot grease at you. Now, you have to know my little Indian mother. She'd have done it in a heartbeat. You don't tick an Indian off. You tick an Indian off, you're going to have a problem. And she had a hot full of grease. And he looked at that grease. I'll never forget, I was sitting there at the table. I looked at his eyes. He got real big. He turned around, stomped out of the kitchen, and for whatever stupid reason, picked up the iron that was on the iron board in the living room and threw it through our front door. Broke a big old hole in our front door. He was just mean. He was known to be mean. My grandmother never gave up on him. She prayed. She prayed until she passed away. A little over 50 years, she prayed. About 5 or 6 years after she passed away, he got born again. And he finished out his life as a preacher, going from church to church, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't give up on people, if you can be nice to people, you have every right in the flesh, it seems like, to turn your back. But you never know what you might spark in them. Love is long-suffering, and sometimes it takes a while to get into the heart of someone who is so hard. I loved my uncle, and I was a Christian, but he drove you crazy after he got saved. He'd come to your house, and now all he wanted to do is sit around and talk Bible. He didn't want to play no card games. He didn't want to go nowhere and do nothing. He didn't like, he didn't want to go fishing, nothing anymore. All he wanted to do is open the Bible up and preach to you. Preach. It's got to the point we almost wish he was the other way again, because at least you could throw him out of the house. But he got born again. And when he passed away, his little wife got born again. His kids all got born again because he got born again. And when he passed away, there's not a doubt in my mind, he went straight to be with the Father. And at that moment, he was the meanest man that I had ever known. Good God, that man was mean. Love is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. We need to be careful. What does the scripture say about hearing? Be quick to hear. And what? slow to speak, slow to speak. If we're not careful, somebody says something to us and we're ready to claw into them. Love is not easily provoked. How do I know I'm walking in love, Pastor? Because people can say things about me and I'm not ready to get back. Amen? Love is not easily provoked. It does not think evil of other people. That takes work and that takes practice and that takes putting the Word of God in you to not always be looking at people and finding fault with them, but to always try finding something good with people. You know you can do it. You really can. Instead of us sitting around saying, did you know about such and such? Or judging those people? Let me tell you this right now. Love says we think no evil of other people. How do I know I'm maturing in my love walk? I'm not sitting around picking people apart. And I'm not letting them get to me with what they say. I'm not losing my temper. And I am not sitting around trying to find fault with that person. We must be careful not to allow evil thoughts to be entertained about another person. This can cause bitterness between you. Hebrews 12 verses 14 and 15 says, follow peace with all men. Didn't say pick and choose. Jesus told us to follow peace with all men and holiness. What does that mean? If I'm doing what I should be doing, I'm portraying the holiness and the righteousness of God with me, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. Now listen to this. He says, without following peace with all men, we will not see the Lord. What does that mean? God's not going to, no, it simply means this. The things that I need from God, the blessings that I need, he's not going to let me see him and show up at all the times that I need him. How can he come to bless me and talk to me and deal with me and bring me what I need if I'm sitting around full of anger and hate towards people? You know, the Bible says if we hate somebody, it's the same as having murdered them. Did you know that? That's not me. That's in the Word. If we hate our brethren, it's the same, the Scripture says, as having murdered our brethren. That's a strong thing to do. And the Bible says no murderer is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Somebody said, well, what about those people who's killed and got their heart right with God afterwards in prison? Well, God has forgiven them. But if you were to die while you have hate in your heart towards somebody, I fear for what might happen to you. I really do. This thing about I'll never forgive them, I hear it all the time out of Christians' mouths. I don't care. I will never forgive them. That scares me. That really does scare me. Because Jesus had to forgive us before we could be a part of his kingdom. Who are we that we cannot forgive others? And then say, okay, let me in, Lord. Think about that. Think about that. You must be in a position that you forgive people. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Romans 14, 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things with which one may edify another. What does that mean? It means I need to do what is necessary to keep peace between me and other people, whatever it takes. Ginger's always said, a pastor is a peacemaker. He's always going around trying to keep peace between people. Yeah, that's part of being a pastor, but I've been that way all of my life. I'd just rather get along with people than I would fight with people. I really would. Amen. Somebody said, but how do I keep evil thoughts put away? Put the Word into you. Put the Word into you. Put the Word into you. If you're thinking about the Word, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 over there, you can cast down evil imaginations. And bad things that come up in your mind, you can cast them down. You can take control. Did you know you can take control of your thought life? How many of you understand that? If you have not yet learned to control your thought life, you still have a lot of growing to do. Now, I'm not saying that no matter how mature you get that you just don't have thoughts that come. You'll have wrong thoughts that'll come. But it's what you do with them. Sin, wrong thoughts, when it is conceived. In other words, when you just think on it and think on it till it becomes enrooted in you, it bring a fourth death. First spiritual death, and then if you don't get it right, it can bring about a physical death. Amen? So you need to learn to control your thought life. Guys see a really pretty girl, and if they're not careful, their thought life will go crazy on them. Girls see this, if they're not careful, their thought life will go crazy. You've got to learn to bring that under control. And the more that you read God's word and put in your spirit, man, the easier it is for you when thoughts are coming that are wrong. You can replace them with thoughts of what the word of God says. Amen? But if no word is put in here, you're not going to have anything to replace these thoughts. They're just going to swirl around in your head until you get in trouble. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't Jesus good? Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but always rejoices in the truth. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means there's not a one of us that has not committed a sin. So how can we rejoice in sin, the sins of others? How can we rejoice when they mess up? But the Bible says we rejoice in the truth. It says don't look at the sins that they're doing, but find some good and rejoice with these people in what they are. You know, husbands and wives are real bad about this, and people in the church are bad about this. We always look at someone else who's not growing as fast as us. And if we're not careful, we will judge that person. You may be growing faster in the word than your mate or someone in the church or someone you love or someone in your family. And if you're not careful, you can develop a superiority complex over them. You make them feel bad and you get words just like this guy we read about a while ago, this Pharisee. Look at me, Lord. See what all I have done. I fast twice a week. I give of all my tithe and offerings. I stand in the public square and I pray. I do this. I do that. I'm better than this publican over here. We have to be guarded with that. Amen? We cannot come to a place in our lives that we rejoice because somebody else tripped up. Have you ever known someone that made a mistake and other people just seemed like they were almost excited about it? I have. As a pastor, you see all kinds of stuff. It amazes me how some people can come in the office almost giddy because somebody messed up. They call you up, they knock on the door, and they say, we need to talk. And they come in there, it's like they're excited. Yeah, such and such messed up their life. Isn't that funny? No, it's not funny. And I'm going to read you a scripture here in a minute where it talks about if you can do that and treat people like that, if you're not careful, you'll be in the same situation. Because the scripture says, what you sow, you will reap. What you sow, you will reap. Amen? Amen. We don't rejoice in trouble that other people get into or sin they get into, but we should always rejoice in truth. It is our job to help people, not put them down. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Watch this. In verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 27. But I keep under my body, Paul says, and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, I do everything I need to do to keep my own life in check. Because if I don't, and I preach to others or testify to others, they're not going to listen to me. If they know that I'm doing things that I shouldn't be doing, my witness is ruined. How many of you understand that? Amen? I don't rejoice when I see someone in our church fall. It breaks my heart. And the truth is, if you're a genuine Christian that loves God, it should break your heart. You should be there to help them, love them, but not rejoice in the things that they fall into. Amen? Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, are spiritually mature, watch this now, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. I'm going to read that again. Watch it again. Brethren, he's not talking to the world here, he's talking to the church. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritually mature, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In other words, in humility, considering your own self, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so by doing this, you fulfill the law of Christ. Love rejoiceth in the truth. We need to be looking for the truth about situations in people's lives to help them and not be so eager to hear negative things about them. When we look for the truth, truth will always win out in the end. But gossip and rumors can destroy a person's life. You with me? Now listen to me carefully. There's someone that calls me from time to time and says, I guess I'm trying to be a nosy rosy. I had never heard that term before. But can you tell me about it? I said, no. Well, we already heard some. No. You hear it, you're not hearing it from me and Ginger. I'm not going to talk about people in our church. Nothing negative about people in our church. And you shouldn't be wanting to hear something negative about people in our church. We have such a tendency as Christians to gravitate towards the negativity in other people in the body. That's not right. Jesus does not want us to do that. We rejoice in the truth, and we do not rejoice in their sins. The word here has clearly told us that if we do that, our own self will wind up tripping up one day. What you sow, you reap. Love beareth all things. Love will stand up under the pressure of life and up under any situation that comes against it. It will. Love will stand up under the pressures of life and any situation that comes against it. Webster's dictionary defines to bear up is to sustain the burden of, to support or hold up, to endure, to put up with, and to take on. Love does all these things. Love believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. The word forbear means to tolerate, to endure, to keep oneself in check, to control oneself under provocation, to refrain from, to avoid, cease doing or saying something about people. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Love beareth all things. Now, we're still talking about faith and how it works. If we don't learn to walk right with people in the body of Christ, faith won't work. And you can't get anything from God without your faith. Now, this is simple teaching this morning. Just plain old Christian teaching. But you need to understand, these are not my words. Everything I've given you here this morning is from the Spirit of God through Paul, Peter, James, all these others, Jesus, the Father God. They wrote these words. And he says, if you want your faith to work, you got to do these things. You know, we look at the Bible and we're always wanting something big and deep and revelatory. But the truth is, the majority of the word is simple, everyday Christian living. It really is. And if we could ever get just the Christian living down, wow, what a difference life would be. Love never faileth. Love covers the multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says. Romans 5:5 says, we can love other people, not by our flesh, but by the love of God that's shed abroad in our spirits by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love never faileth. Love covers up other people's sins. It doesn't broadcast it. It isn't going around saying things about it, other people. It simply covers up other people's mistakes and other people's sins. You know, as a counselor, men and women come to me in Ginger, and they just pour out all the wrong that the other mate has done. I mean, and if it's not me and Ginger, they're out there talking to other people in the church, outside the church. I'm serious. Love does not broadcast each other's problems. Love covers up. If I know something about you, I'm not going to tell other people about it. That is covering up your sin. It is a sin for me to tell others about it. Did you know that? It's a sin for you to tell others about it. God is not pleased when we broadcast each other's downfalls, faults. We are not to do that. We are to help each other. The one scripture says, love lifts up the hands of the weak. Bears up, lifts up, and takes care of those that have fallen. Wonder what would happen in the body of Christ worldwide and in the local assembly if people took these words and did them the right way. It makes a difference. Without a love walk, you can get sick in your physical body. Did you know that? You can. Without a love walk, you cannot have your finances come. Did you know that? Without a love walk, you can walk around in torment because you refuse to let somebody else off the hook. Scripture says, if as long as we walk around with unforgiveness, we're not going to be forgiven. Without a love walk, we can't get peace of mind. Without a love walk, I can't get my healing. I can't get my faith to work. I must, it's not a request, it is a command. I must love others no matter what, even if they're not that nice to me. It's a challenge. It's something you have to work at. But God wouldn't have told us to do it if we couldn't do it. How many of you understand that? Well, I just don't think I can do that. Then you're lying on Jesus, because Jesus said you could. He said, you can do all these things if you let me help you do it. So we cannot use that as an excuse when we stand before him one day and say, I couldn't do it, Lord. I tried. He's going to look at you and say, uh-uh. No, you didn't. You didn't just go there. You didn't try to come up here and tell me all this. I'm going to touch this real quickly before we go home. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. I touched on this a little bit last week, and I want to throw it out again because some of you wasn't here. I said last week, love never embarrasses your spouse in front of other people. You don't throw fits or temper tantrums to get your way or because you didn't get your way or because you are angry and out of control because you want to get even with somebody. Mates, we do not embarrass our mates in front of other people, especially church people. I have known people for years that will just be standing there and blurt out stuff loudly, and it always embarrasses their mate. I look at their mate, and they're just going, oh, I cannot believe it. They just want to crawl off somewhere. That is not the time to get after your mate. If you've got something to say to them, you do it at home behind closed doors. You don't get up in the public square and tell your mate off. Amen? Amen. Love does not behave itself unseemly. The word unseemly is defined as not decent or proper, unbecoming, improper. When you're out of control, you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that he's trying to get in you to cultivate in your life. It's one of nine fruits. Amen? Self-control is one of nine fruits God needs us to grow. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. What does that mean? If you're doing these things, there's no law that's going to bind you up. No, because you're doing what God told you to do. Amen. Amen. Verse 24 through 26, and they says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Now listen to me carefully. He is telling us here, if I am truly walking in God's love, I'm crucifying my flesh. Oh, I may want to tell them off. I may want to get in them and give them a big piece of my mind. But I bring my flesh under. Paul, I read it a while ago. Paul said, I bring my body under every day. My flesh may want to say some things or do some things to get even. But I am under the control of the Holy Spirit. So as long as I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit, I keep self-control of my flesh. Do you ever think about getting after somebody, Pastor? Every day. People can irritate the daylights out of you every day. But I had to learn to exercise self-control. Self-control keeps me from messing up my ministry. What happens if every time you call me, I read you the right act and told you off? How many would come to church? I'd be up here on Sunday mornings looking out and saying, what, Lord? Ain't nobody here. Self-control is important in a marriage. It's important in relationships. It's important in the church. It's important on your job. Yeah, but I'm not in the church. No, you are supposed to entertain self-control wherever you are. You are living letters, ambassadors of Christ, that the world sees. You heard my story a while ago about the man after 14 years of him not being able to get to me. And believe me, he tried. He made it his life's mission to get me to lose my temper just so he could say, see, he ain't no preacher. And when I wanted to, the Lord would check me and said, bring it under control, son. Bring it under control. You have to bring it under control. Amen? The Bible says, after all the gifts that God has given, the most important one is to love people. And if I want God to be able to move in my life, I cannot just live how I want and act how I want towards others. Can't do it. God is good. How about we learn to let God grow us in our love walk? Well, I don't know how to do that. Read the Word, making an effort to go and shake people's hands, hug a neck. Yeah, but I really don't like them. That's the ones you need to practice on. We used to do it in this church. I guess I need to go back to it. I would have every Sunday people to get up and hug five people they ordinarily would not hug. And I watched the pattern. People would go to everybody but the ones they didn't like. I knew who they didn't like because they would avoid them like the plague. Maybe we need to go back and start doing that again. Maybe I just need to have everybody come to the front and have everybody hug each other. I don't know. But we are to be good to each other. We are to not want to see the wrong things for each other. And if you do see somebody that you really don't like, that's struggling, you have an obligation from the Lord to go and be good to them. Love those who despitefully use you, who curse you, who hate you. That's not so easy. It's easy to love people in church you like or is good to you. But how about that one or two people that's ticked you off in days past and you've made it your life's mission to avoid them? Try it. I always said there's a method to my madness. If I can get people to hug and shake hands, it's not long before they can't even remember why they're mad at each other. You hug each other enough, whatever you're holding against them kind of melts away. It works. Stand to your feet.